Faith is probably one of the most pivotal words in Christianity. As a matter of fact, we call it the Christian faith, which would emphasize the fact that this is a crucial word. It's probably used more than any other single word in explaining the gospel, expounding the scriptures, or instructing in the doctrine of Christianity. And like many other great words in the scripture, it's a word that is filled to the brim with many shades of meaning, which are rich in blessing for the child of God if we're willing to take the time to study it and to examine it and to appropriate it to our lives. I found in a study of the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, that just about all the meanings of the word faith are found here. And it was while I was making a rather intensive study of the pastoral epistles that this word faith began to take on such importance in my life. And so I began to study it and see its various connotations and meanings. And most of them are found right here in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. So while we'll look at a few other passages of Scripture tonight, most of our message will be confined to these three short but very wonderful letters which the Apostle Paul wrote to young pastors in the ministry doing a work for God. It would be to our advantage to learn what Paul means when he talks about faith in these pastoral epistles. I think there are probably four threads, maybe more, but at least four threads that weave together and interweave to produce what we've called the fabric of faith. Four threads. They all start with a D. If you took notes this morning, you got four P's. Tonight, you're going to get four D's, all right? The first meaning of the word faith is simply dependence. Dependence. And I'm talking about simple faith. That simple trust in God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And this simple trust in God to do what we can't do for ourselves finds expression in several different areas. For instance, it's this faith, this dependence upon God, which brings salvation. So we're talking, first of all, about saving faith. We often hear the terminology used. What does it mean? Let's look at it in the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Nevertheless, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them who should afterward believe on him to life everlasting. 1 Timothy 1:16, saving faith. Believe on him. The word believe simply means to exercise faith, to have faith. In the New Testament, when you read about belief and when you read about faith, you're reading about the same thing. In most cases, it's the very same Greek word translated either faith or belief, or to have faith or to believe. And so this is our word, faith, here. And it is faith which brings life everlasting. Faith which results in salvation. Paul is saying that his salvation was a model. He says, I was saved and it's a pattern to them who should hereafter believe to life everlasting. God saw this man in his sin and he convicted him of his sin and he was patient in working with him and convicting him. Even though he had rebelled and rejected God and opposed God and scorned him and persecuted God's people, he patiently worked with him until the Apostle Paul exercised faith unto life everlasting. And that's where we all are. We've all been in the same boat. Wherever we were saved, at whatever point in our lives, there were years that we ran from God and turned our backs on Him and cared nothing for Him or knew nothing about Him, but God patiently dealt with us and convicted us of sin until we came to the point where we were willing to trust Him. And when we did, we received everlasting life. We couldn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. God gave it to us because we couldn't do it for ourselves. We simply trusted Him to do something for us we were incapable of doing. Of course, the great passage of Scripture on this is Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which we've already quoted many times in 5 short weeks of ministry. For by grace are you saved through faith. There it is, trusting God for salvation. It means more to agree. We know that, don't we? It means more to give, more than just to give mental assent. It means to be confidently persuaded and convinced, and therefore to trust or commit ourselves to and put our reliance upon and depend upon. It's all involved in that simple faith, which is dependence. I guess it was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands in a past generation, a Scotchman whose name was J.G. Peyton, who found a way to describe what I'm talking about tonight, I guess better than I could ever describe it. He was translating the New Testament into the language of the New Hebrides, and he couldn't find a word for faith. And he struggled, and he talked, and he searched, and he probed, but he could not find a word to communicate the biblical meaning of the word faith. One day he found some natives who were working on a house. And one of them was climbing on a ladder, and he was a little skittish about it. He wouldn't really confidently climb up and do the work. He was just kind of on the edge of his toes, and really it's more dangerous like that than it would be to just, you know, put your full weight on the ladder. One of his native friends down on the ground hollered to him, "Put your whole weight on the ladder." And J.G. Peyton said, "What was that you said?" And he repeated it again. And he ran home to his hut and picked up his pen, and he found this word for faith in his translation of the New Testament. Put your full weight on. And that's how God saves people. When they're willing to stop trusting themselves and put their full weight on Jesus Christ. Simple dependence upon Him. And trusting ourselves to Jesus Christ to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Trusting Him for salvation. It's a childlike act. Children are the ones who really know how to trust. And just believe an adult and put their confidence in what he says and just rest themselves in their friendly adults. But we need to do that. Jesus said the only person that's going to enter the kingdom of God is one who's going to come like a little child in simple dependence upon God for salvation. But dependence takes another slant in the pastoral epistles as well. Will you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please, where we find we have to simply trust God or depend upon Him for not only salvation, but daily supply and strength. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. But having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith. I want to stop right there. Because this faith is the very opposite of coveting material things, of worrying about material things, of scheming and conniving to accumulate material things. This is the simple dependence upon God that I need for God to supply my daily needs. He says that we should flee the lust for material things and follow after faith. Flee lust, follow faith. Just trust God for everything. Just depend upon Him to meet every need. Would you turn over, please, a page or two to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, where Paul says the same thing again. To the same man, he must have needed the exhortation. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith. Follow faith. Learn to trust God for your needs. You don't need to scheme, strive. You have the promise that God's going to supply all your needs, so believe Him. To be content with what we have and to trust God to give us more according to His own will is the essence of living by faith. Let me repeat that because I think it's very important. To be content with what we have. Paul said that over in chapter 6 and verse 6 of 1 Timothy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. To be content with what we have and simply to trust God to give us more according to His own will is the essence of living by faith. And living by faith brings the promise of God's supply for every need. We don't need to worry about a one. Well, the Lord Jesus taught us this in very beautiful language in the Sermon on the Mount. I must turn back to it. Will you look at it in Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6. Let me read the entire passage, beginning with verse 25. Certainly it's familiar to you, but look at it again, will you? Let the Spirit of God bring this great truth home to your heart afresh tonight. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body, what ye shall put on. There's the essence of our needs, isn't it? Food, drink, and clothing. Is not life more than food, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why are you anxious for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I don't care how much money you spend for your dresses or your suits, folks. You're still not as pretty as a lily of the field. And God clothed that lily. He can take care of us. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you? And here's the punchline. O ye of little faith. You see, trusting God to meet our daily needs. Therefore be not anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things, so seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Just trust Him. You know, God expects us to step out in faith sometimes. Even before He shows us He's going to meet all our needs, He just expects us to step out in faith. We had a living illustration of that in our house today, and I just feel obligated to share it with you, even though it's going to take a little extra time. I hope maybe you'll appreciate the fact that I have taken this time to share this with you. As you know, we've been facing a very important decision in our household. Is whether or not our oldest son, Steve, is going to return to the southeast to go to school, to Bryan College, which offered him early admission. That is, he need not take his senior year in high school, but can earn his high school diploma while being a freshman in college, and also a fairly good scholarship. It doesn't pay even a third, not even a third of his expenses, but at least it's more scholarship than Bryan offers any of their other students. And so this has been a matter of concern with us, and today was the deadline. If Steve was going back to Bryan College, he had to make the decision today so he could send the final papers in and put him on a plane on Tuesday to get on his way. Now, I have to be honest with you, I didn't want him to go. I wanted him to stay with me. And furthermore, there was another matter that stood in our way, the matter of finances. And this probably was the largest issue. As you know, we're facing the immense expenditure at this point in our lives of purchasing a lot and building a house. And it seems like every time we turn around, things cost more than we thought they were going to. And consequently, we just felt like we couldn't afford it. And that was the overriding issue for the last few weeks. And I frankly thought we'd just come to the deadline and it would peter out and Steve would stay with us and finish high school here and go on to college either in the middle of this year or next year. Someone came up to me this morning and offered to do some work on our house free of charge. And I have to admit, both Mary and I yesterday began to have some misgivings about not letting Steve go back to Bryan. It seemed to be what he wanted to do. He believed it was God's will. We felt like maybe we were denying something God really wanted him to do. And this morning I began to realize, well, now maybe God is going to take care of these things. So we stepped out on faith when we got home from church today. And we decided before God, after much prayer on the part of all of us for many months, that we were going to let him go. And I made a long-distance telephone call to my dad because I learned that my dad was going to be speaking at Calvary Bible Church in Huntsville next Sunday morning. I called him to ask him if he would meet Steve at Bryan College and be like his dad and let my mother be like his mother and get him settled down in college. Every fellow who's only 17 and goes as a freshman in college needs his mom and dad there to get his room squared away and go to the orientation classes, you know. And what could be better if he can't have his mother and father than to have his grandmother and his grandfather? So I called Dad today and said, hey, I hear you're preaching in Huntsville next week. It's only 2 hours drive. How about going up and meeting Steve for me at Bryan College on Saturday? And he said, yes, he was preaching in Huntsville. He said he was candidating. I don't think he really meant it, but that's what he said anyway. I think he was pulling my leg. He knows he's over the hill. They'd never call an old man like that. We said, we don't know how we're going to swing it financially, but we believe God's going to supply our needs. We're stepping out on faith. He said, well, tell me, how do you stand financially? And I told him how much the scholarship was and how much we lacked that we as parents would have to pay. He said, I'll tell you what you do. He said, just go on and send him, and I'm going to take care of half of what remains. You know, that's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Now, we've just got about a third left, and the Lord's going to provide that. In fact, we already wrote a check for some of it, so we're on our way. And I just share this with you to show you how that God honors faith. If you really believe that He wants you to do something, step out on faith, and God's going to supply your needs. That building sitting out on 17th and Encino is a testimony of the fact that people who step out by faith enjoy God's supply and God's provision. But we're not finished yet. We've got a long way to go. But I believe God's going to honor the faith and foresight of this congregation and its leadership and is going to provide our needs because God honors faith. Simple trust in Him to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. God honors faith. Simple dependence upon Him. All right, now I took much longer on that first point than I wanted to. I got three more to go. I'm going to get in trouble tonight. If you don't get mad at me, my wife will. Point number two, faith is not only dependence, it is dauntlessness. Well, there's a good word. It simply means confidence. Confidence, determination, a confident trust in God and a certain persuasion that God is in control of things. However bad or dark or dismal or dingy they may look, God's in control. It's the assurance that He's working all things together for His good and His glory and our blessing. And the expectancy that He's going to continue to do that because He's God and that's what He does for His children who believe Him. It's not only dependence upon Him, but it is an inner confidence that He's really working and is going to continue to work. A buoyant optimism concerning the future because God's in control. Now, I believe the word is used in this way in the pastoral epistles. Would you turn to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12? 1 Timothy 4:12. I can't prove that this is the way it's used here, but I think it is. And I know the word is used this way in other places. And I just feel that this is the way Paul intended in 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit. That word in spirit almost means with enthusiasm and expectancy. And he adds, in faith. Be an example in faith. That dauntless spirit that believes that God is working and God's in control. And even when things don't look so good, and the outlook seems to be a little dim by human perspective, God's still going to bring glory to himself. I think there are some passages in the Gospels again where the word is used like this. Why don't you look back at the Gospel according to Mark, would you please? Chapter 9, Mark 9:23. Here's a man who has a boy who's demon-possessed. And the disciples can't do anything about it, and he comes to the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he cries out in verse 22, as often as this spirit cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him, but if thou canst do anything, he cries, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. See, I don't really have as much confidence as I should, O Christ, but I want it. Help me. O God, develop in me that confidence that you're going to work this out. Whatever the problem is, you're going to work it out. Turn over to chapter 11 of the Gospel according to Mark. Mark 11, verse 22. They came to a fig tree, and it was withered. Peter said, Master, behold the fig tree. Verse 21, Mark 11. Behold the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering said to them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. There's that confidence that God's going to work, that dauntlessness, that determined attitude. And it involves anticipation and hope and expectancy. When things are dismal and discouraging, exercise faith. That determined confidence that God will bring victory and blessing even out of what looks like certain defeat. This is the attitude that won the early disciples the recognition of the entire Roman world. This is the attitude that spread the gospel to every corner of the known world. And this is the attitude that we need for victory in our day and through our ministry for Jesus Christ. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith as dauntlessness, the cheerful confidence that God's at work. Are you a man of faith, a woman of faith, a young person of faith? Oh, ask God to make you such tonight. Third, faith as doctrine. Did you know the word faith means doctrine? Look at 1 Timothy 1:19. 1 Timothy 1:19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. These fellows didn't hold the faith. You've heard the modern expression, keep the faith, baby. You've heard that, haven't you? All right, Christian, keep the faith. I won't add the last word. But keep the faith. It means the body of truth. I know that's what it means because as we look on in Timothy, we learn that. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Will you turn over to 2 Timothy 2, verse 17. Paul's talking about false doctrine, and he says in 2 Timothy 2:17, their word will eat as doth a gangrene, of whom are Hymenaetus and Philetus. Hymenaetus was the same fellow who back in 1 Timothy 1:20 didn't hold the faith. Now look at verse 18, 2 Timothy 2:18. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and they're overthrowing the faith of some. They've erred concerning the faith. What's that mean? They don't keep the truth. You see, who concerning the truth have faith, have erred. Paul uses the word faith and truth interchangeably here. It's the body of Christian truth. It's used like that over and over in the epistles to Timothy and to Titus. Faith as doctrine. A man of faith is one who adheres to the truth of God's Word. He knows sound doctrine, and he doesn't deviate from it. He holds the truth. Now, this is an area of weakness, I find, even in fundamental Christian circles. I find people in our circles who shy away from the word doctrine or the word theology. They say, oh, that's for seminary professors. Paul says, according to God's mind, it's for the people in the pew, not just seminary graduates or professors. Paul's interested in all of us learning sound doctrine. Will you leaf through the pastorals for a moment, please, and look at the emphasis here? 1 Timothy 4:13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. You see the emphasis? 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the Word, be diligent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. God's Word says that I, as a pastor, am supposed to exhort you with doctrine. Don't tell me you don't like doctrine. God says this is to be part of our ministry. Turn over to Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to confute the opposers. That's a qualification for an elder in the church, that he can answer those who dispute the Christian faith with sound doctrine. Titus 2:1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Some people say, oh, but we like practical messages from life situations. We like to be challenged and comforted and stirred and soothed. But don't try to teach us doctrine. There is no practical help from the Word of God. I am convinced from the bottom of my heart. There is no practical help from the Word of God that is not founded first and foremost upon sound doctrine. God expects me to stand in this pulpit and teach you the doctrine of the Scriptures. And my own particular persuasion is that God isn't going to bless my ministry unless I'm faithful to the calling He's laid upon me in His Word. I don't think we can live as God wants us to live until we know what God wants us to know. One is based on the other. Now, I know you can know things and not live them. And God forbid we should ever exalt knowledge to the degree where our heads are full, but our lives are empty. No, no, no. But God still wants us to know the doctrine of His inspired Word. Titus chapter 2, in verses 11 to 14, I won't take the time to read them. But in this passage, doctrines are brought to bear upon living. We preached on this passage just recently. Maybe you remember. The grace of God. There's a doctrine, God's grace, which bringeth salvation. That's a doctrine. Salvation. Other doctrines are referred to in these passages. The doctrine of the second coming. The doctrine of the atonement. These are doctrines. What are they for? Paul says in verse 12, they're so we can live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. According to verse 14, they're so God might purify unto Himself a people of His own zealous of good works. See, doctrine is brought to bear upon practical living. And the Word of God and the doctrines of the Scripture properly expounded will have relevance to our lives and will change our way of living. And that's what God wants to do. Change our lives. The fabric of faith. Faith is dependence upon God. Faith is dauntlessness in every situation of life. Faith is doctrine, a knowledge of the truth of God's Word. One more word, please. Faith is also dependability. Now, this is another Greek word, but it's very much like the one translated faith that we've been studying. The one is pistis. The other is pistos. They almost sound the same. Just one letter is different. This is the word faith that's found in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. The fruit of the Spirit is pistos, faith. Do you know what it means? It means literally faithfulness, dependability, trustworthiness, reliability. The man of faith is the man whom God can depend upon. He not only holds the truth of God's Word and has confident hope in God for the future and calm dependence upon God in every situation of life, the man of faith is trustworthy. God can depend on him. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, please. 1 Timothy 1:12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, in that He counted me faithful. There's our word. In that He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. God weighed the facts, and He saw that this fiery, zealous little Jew, this Pharisee, after he came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, would be as fervent for Jesus Christ as he had been against Him before his salvation. And so, God demonstrated His confidence in Paul's dependability and trustworthiness and called him to the ministry. That's what he says. I thank God who enabled me and counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. The man of faith is one whom God can trust and upon whom God can depend. And of course, this ought to be a qualification for every leader in the local church. Moreover, it is required in stewards, 1 Corinthians 4:2, that a man be found faithful. This is a qualification for leading the people of God and serving in a capacity of ministry. Timothy measured up. Paul commends Timothy to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:17. He says he's a faithful brother. I hope God can say that about me someday. He's a faithful brother. When you need him, he's there. When you need somebody to depend upon, you can count on him. When you need somebody to come through, he's the one. Did you know that it's our responsibility as pastors to commit the Word of God to people like this? You see, it's not only required of pastors and elders and deacons, it's required of all the folks in the local church. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, and you know this verse well, don't you? 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul says to the young pastor Timothy, in the things which thou hast learned, Or the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It's our responsibility to share the truth of God's Word with faithful people. Faithful, what's it mean? It means people who are willing to listen to it, who are willing to examine their own lives in the light of it, who are willing to make the Word of God a part of their lives and say, God, with your by your grace and with your help, I want to obey your Word. I want to take this and appropriate it to my life and make it a living part of my experience. And then move out by faith in obedience to the Word of God. This is the kind of person God blesses. Trust and obey, the hymn writer said. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust, there's faith, and obey, there's faithfulness. It's all in the same package. And it leads to joy and blessing in your Christian life. You know, I believe God doesn't bless people more because He can't trust them. I know people who have tried to get rich, to go back to the first point of this message. They've tried awfully hard. They've worked every deal they know. They've invested money in so-called sure things, and it just never happens. And I begin to wonder if maybe God can't trust them, and the reason they don't get what they'd like to have is because if they ever got it, they wouldn't do with it what they think they're going to do with it for the glory of God. God just can't trust them. He doesn't consider them dependable. A man of faith is a man who's trustworthy. God can depend on him. Well, here's the fabric of faith with its four interwoven threads. Faith is dependence. Faith is dauntlessness. Faith is doctrine. And faith is dependability. Will you ask God tonight to make you a man of faith, a woman of faith, a young person of faith? It can revolutionize the ministry of Emmanuel Faith Community Church to find some people who step out and say, I'm willing to trust God. I want to be a Christian who is marked by faith. May God help us to do it. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we need to trust You. Oh God, how we need to trust You. In every situation of life, some trying, some difficult. Father, we pray that we may learn this great lesson of faith. We believe that faith honors You, and that You respond to faith by pouring out Your bountiful blessing. Lord, we ask You that we may meet the one human condition that moves Your arm, O God. Make us people of faith, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.